I noticed during that song that when it said, Jesus died for me, Charles raised his hand. And I was thinking about his message. The personal, the singular. And then at the end, he raised his hand again, the publicans and harlots, and I thought, okay, there's the plurality. Well, good morning. Several weeks ago, I was down in Nicaragua, and as I was preaching there, just a thought came to me, and it's really stuck with me. And I came home and I spoke on it, and I thought maybe I would speak on it here as well. Just tying the two concepts of prayer and watching together. Now, I've seen those in Scripture, and I've seen them together. As long as I've been reading my Bible, I've seen them there. But I don't think it really jumped out at me until that moment, right there preaching in that little church down there in Central America. And so I thought maybe we would look at that this morning. And if you want to open your Bibles, Ephesians 6:18. I want us to think about where we see these two concepts tied together in Scripture. Hopefully we can develop this a little bit this morning. I'd like to pray. Oh, Father, we think about this song, even taking the Lord's Supper before that. Just the Lord, thank you. Thank you. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that blood. We thank you that as we could partake of the bread and the wine, and just as partakers in what was accomplished there, to remembering where it's not a fruitless remembering. We're remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ actually did for us and for our sins and for our lives and for our eternal life and for our forgiveness. And Lord, we're thankful. Lord, because you did that, we see the argument of the Apostle Paul there in chapter 8. Just arguing from the greater to the lesser. If you would do that for us, if you would give your Son for us, then Lord, give us every other thing that we need. Give us what we need today. Give us, Lord, your children here. Give us what we need to walk before you, to live our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Ephesians 6:18. And we see this concept here, praying at all times. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the spiritual armor in these verses. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But you see that? Prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert. You see that alertness in the apostle's mind tied together with prayer. And the question that I want to ask is what is going on there? What's the dynamic? I mean, how does that work? What does that look like? How am I to be watchful? Where does watchfulness come in as far as prayer? How does that fit together? Now, turn over to Colossians. We know Colossians is a similar epistle to Ephesians. Oftentimes we find some of the same ideas captured by the apostle here. Colossians 4:2. Same idea. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Being watchful. Vigilant. We saw the term alert. Watching in the same. Keeping alert in it. Now, when I'm thinking about that, an alertness, a spiritual alertness, what am I being alert for? What am I watching for? What is it? I mean, with our physical eyes, we can see all sorts of things, but what's happening here? And I was reminded, and your own pastor here, I believe, you remember hearing Saeed's story there at the Denton Conference, where he talked about the fact that he was really afraid and his eyes were opened. Yeah, so I think it's been 2 years ago now. My wife and I sat with this brother at lunch, and he described going into a country, a very closed country, a country that if he were to be caught there, there would be severe consequences. And he goes in, he sneaks in to this country, and he seeks to minister to the church in this place. And he was describing to us, to my wife and I, about, and I think he said these things to us as a group as well, but he was describing that he sat with a pastor. And this pastor was describing to him and telling him about the number of professing Christians that had fallen away, a number of them that had fled the country, a number of them who had disappeared, or some of them were known to have been killed, martyred for their faith. And so the church there was between those who fell away under the persecution, those who fled the country, those who were being imprisoned or just sometimes just disappeared. That was the state of things that was being relayed to him by this pastor, this native pastor of this country. And he said it was almost as though an unusual fear gripped him. And he told us in that country, basically what happens is a black car pulls up, a few men jump out, they pull you in, and you disappear. And sometimes the families never know what happened. Sometimes it may be years before you find out. He said that he was meeting with this pastor and he was hearing all of this, and an unusual fear came upon him. He said that this pastor said to him as he was about getting ready to leave, he said, "I want to pray for you." And that struck him as odd. Why does he want to pray for? He was praying for his safety. He was praying. I don't remember exactly how he described that, but he was struck by, why is he praying that for me? Why did he pray for my safety? And that only compounded his fear. He said he left that man's apartment or his house, and he entered out into something like an alley, and he was walking. He said, just absolutely gripped by fear. He kept looking over his shoulder. He was expecting that one of these cars was going to pull up. And he said that as he was walking along, gripped by this fear, suddenly his eyes were opened into the spiritual realm. Now you can do with that what you want. We have biblical accounts where that kind of thing takes place. I know other men that you know and you listen to preaching of who has had the same types of experiences. Eyes open, just momentarily opened into the spiritual realm. And he said, basically what he described was that angelic beings were surrounding him 360 degrees. And he said that they were hovering a foot or two off the ground, totally packed around him. He said they were all around him, moving outward. He could see them up on the tops of the buildings. He could see them. It sounded like there was something like an overpass or a bridge. He said he saw them all along there. And here's the thing that he described. he said they were all looking away from him. None of them were looking at him. They were packed in around him, and he said they were watching. And he said their eyes were on the horizon as though they were looking for something. That has always stuck with me. They were watching. You see, that's the concept that we have here. Be alert. Here's a story of a man. Undoubtedly, God gave him that. Just momentarily. He said, and then it was gone. Just momentarily, God gave him that to calm him, to show him he was with him. Angelic beings are watching. They were packed around him and their eyes were on the horizon for a reason. They were watching. What were they looking for? Watching, watching. Now I want to take you somewhere else. I want to take you now to the Garden of Gethsemane, because this idea comes at us again. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. The Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:37. You see, these are verses, these are places in Scripture where we find this concept of watching, alertness, vigilance. We're supposed to be wary. We're to be watching, we're to be looking. Notice this. Matthew 26:37, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them," you need to get this. His sorrow, his trouble and agitation of soul, the wrenching that was taking place in the soul of our Lord was so great. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." You recognize what he's saying. There is a sorrow that has gripped me that is ready to tear my soul from my body. I'm at the verge of dying. Now notice this. To the three men, and they're like us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, they're like us, they're made of the same stuff. And Jesus says to them, here he is under this kind of turmoil, on the very eve of going to the cross. And he says to them these words, "Remain here and watch with me. Watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I mean, here is our Lord, and he's faced with something that he's asking his Father, even though he knows it's the will of his Father to move in this direction. He is praying. This is this sorrow and this the pain, the suffering that he is enduring here. He wants this cup to pass from him. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And here is where the two get tied together. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I mean, think about this. The spiritual kingdoms are moving. They're aligning. Jesus is on the eve of the cross. His very soul is in anguish at the point of death. And you think about this. The devil has his eye trained on Christ. He's seeking to trip him. He's seeking to knock him down. This is the hour of his greatest temptation. And the devil is not anywhere else but right there. His eye is in one place. It's on Christ. He needs to trip him. His whole soul is bent on keeping Christ from doing what he must do. The enemy is there. Satan's eye is fixed. This is the hour of the power of darkness, Jesus said. That's what's happening. The most colossal events in all of human history are taking place. I mean, you think about these three guys. They're sleeping. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and take the full wrath of the cup of God and to work out their salvation, and they're sleeping. They're not able to watch. They're not watching. They're slumbering. They're falling asleep. The battle for the salvation of God's people is raging before them. And there they are in this condition. His sweat, it becomes like great drops of blood. There he is. Can you imagine? You're there. You're there with your best friend, your Lord, your God. He's over there. He's on the ground. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And you're sleeping. And they're made of the same stuff we are. And you see, we could be shocked by that, but the reality is we have such a tendency to sleep even ourselves. And then we get these. Watch. Watch. The angels, those angels surrounding this brother weren't sleeping. You can imagine they had that formation even when he did sleep. They're watching. Their eyes don't close. For Christ to fail here would have meant the damnation of all of His people. And these guys are dreaming. Though they felt sorrow. The reason I want to preach this message to you is because the fear is that we can fall asleep the very same way that these guys fell asleep and weren't watching. Because there is a battle, brethren. There is a battle that rages right now, and it's just as real. But you see, what happens is we can get detached from it. We can lose sight of it. We get distracted away from it. We don't come to recognize. You know, it's one thing when you're off in some Middle Eastern country, and you're there, and there's a reality that you may be captured, you may be imprisoned, you may be interrogated, you may be tortured, you may be put to death. When you're in that situation, yes, you tend not to sleep, but it's amazing. Isn't it amazing how we get used to things, we get accustomed to things, and we can grow so careless, so oblivious to the things that are around us. I mean, sometimes it's like we need people to remind us. There is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle for souls. And that it's real. So that we don't fall asleep. You know, sometimes we need to come along and shake one another. There's a war. What? There's a war? What? I was just watching the movie. I mean, what do you mean there's a war? I was just concerned about my job and retirement and having enough money. What do you mean there's a war? What are you talking about? I was mowing the lawn. There's a war. Those angels weren't sleeping. Notice what the Lord says here. Matthew 26:38. Remain here and watch with me. Now think about this. This is what He said while He was in the garden. But you know, when I look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not like I see watching. I find think about what He's doing in the garden. Think about the things that are described in the garden. I find that He's suffering. I find that He's bleeding, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. I find that He's pleading with His Father. He's wrestling with His Father in prayer. He's fallen on His face. If we read Luke's account, I believe it is, that an angel comes to Him and ministers to Him. He reproves His disciples for sleeping. But where is He watching? He says, watch with me. You know what He's saying? I'm here in this garden and I'm watching. You see, I find Him bleeding. I find Him pleading. I find Him praying. I find Him rebuking His disciples. Where do I find Him watching? Notice verse 40. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You see, that's exactly what He says He's doing. He says He's watching. Verse 41 is the key. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You see, there's a tempter. There's one trying to
There's one trying to trip us up. You know, I find it really interesting. When we were there in Switzerland, I brought a message, the Church of Philadelphia, out of Revelation chapter 3. And do you know how that ends? Jesus says to that church, watch out that nobody steal your crown. Nobody steal your crown. The crown of life. The crown. The crown of victory. Watch out that nobody steal it. You need to watch and you need to pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. You see what they're watching for? There's a tempter. And he was fixed on Christ. Oh, brethren, we can praise the Lord. Our champion did not fail in the time of testing. He did not give way to the temptation. He watched, and he was victorious. And he calls us to walk the same path. And he calls us to watch. And he calls us to pray. You remember this in Luke 21:36. He said to his disciples, stay awake at all times. What? Praying. Stay awake. Stay awake. Why? Brethren, why? You know, if you go through the epistles in the New Testament, you are going to find again and again, I think of the Apostle Paul. Charles was dealing with Paul. You think about his epistles, right from Romans and straight through. How many of them, all the time, again and again, he's telling these churches, pray, pray, pray. Be constant in prayer. Don't give up praying. We need to press on, press on, press on. Why? Why, brethren? Why does our Lord say, pray, 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 and stay awake? You know why? Because there's a tendency to sleep. And there's a tendency to grow sluggish. And there's a tendency for the world to pull on us. And there's a tendency for the devil to come along. And you remember how it was in Pilgrim's Progress. The devil is there throwing water on the fire all the time. Throwing water on the fire. Oh, praise the Lord. He's there putting oil on that fire. But we have an enemy. And he, brethren, the thing about this enemy is he wants to damn us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to rip this church apart. The very things that our brother was bringing in the first message, he does not want love. He does not want unity. He wants to tear this church apart. He would see every one of us in the fires of hell, and he would damn your children. He would take them to hell. He'll destroy them. That's his desire. That's his aim. He means to mess us up. He means to trip us. He means to destroy where he can. We are told to watch. Why? Because we have an adversary, an enemy, and he roams about like a prowling lion, and he's looking to devour, and we are to watch. Watch. Those angels watched. They were watching, and he told his disciples to watch. And repeatedly in Scripture, we're called back to this. Watch. Watch, watch in the same. Keep alert in the same. This is real. We must be alert and awake to the realities around us and pray according to those realities. See, that's the issue. We don't always have eyes that open up and allow us to see into the spiritual realm. We are people who live by faith. We are people who live based on the truths that are presented to us in this book. And so what happens is, you see, we look out there and I see Manchester, England, and I think, well, wow, that's neat. You know, this is only my second time here, and what's it like? And, you know, listen to the accent. We like to hear the accent. We just came from Ireland. It's you know, we look at these things. We saw sights there in Ireland that we haven't seen before, and it's all beautiful, and we can praise the Lord for it. But you know what? We're driving through a landscape that if our eyes were able to see, Ireland is by and large Catholic and atheist, and the majority are perishing, and they're locked in darkness, and they will go to hell soon. We read in Scripture that when we preach the gospel, demons come like birds and they pick the seed up. And that's happening all around us. And if we had eyes to see, we would see we would see parents, Christian parents like some of you, speaking the truth to your children, and birds come through. And you speak it in the church assembly, and the birds come through. You see, this is the reality. If we had eyes, if our eyes could be opened. You remember how it was with Elisha's servant? Elisha prayed and asked that his eyes might be open, and his eyes were opened. You know what he saw? What did he see? Those that are with us are greater than those with them. Brethren, you see, we're not on the losing side here. And so I'm not calling you to watch as though, you know, watch. I'm not saying watch your enemy come and destroy your family. I'm saying that it's like God has given us prayer to be our spiritual eyeballs of a sort. And we're to be alert in it. And we're to constantly be praying for the things that we need in this battle, and constantly be praying for the things that we would not have if we didn't pray, because we need God's help. We need God's power. That's what it takes to win this battle. We need God's help. Lead us not into temptation. Well, why? Because God's going to tempt us? In the way of testing, perhaps, but lead us not into temptation. Don't let us get taken down by the devil. Deliver us from the evil one. Brethren, listen to me. When there's wartime, we heard one of the things that we've been able to do on this trip is see some of the. When I was there in Poland, I was asking Adam a lot about different things that happened during World War II, and Charles has been talking about things he's seen in Belgium, World War I, and bombs and explosions and the Russians coming and the Germans there in Belgium. And you know what happens in times of war? And who was it just recently? Somebody was telling us about the Germans and the English, I think that was you, Kevin, the Germans and the English meeting each other in the tunnels underground and actually going to battle there. You know what happens when people are at war? Can you imagine going through those tunnels and there's a possibility the Germans might pop through on you, or the ground might... I mean, you're careful. When the bombs are flying and the bullets are flying, you know what? You're watchful. You're very careful. There's a fear that grips you. You're staying tight against walls and you're moving along. You're not out in the open. You're looking for the enemy. You're always, Charles was saying, there were some places they were close enough they could almost see the color of each other's eyes. But you don't just stick your head up when you're that close to the enemy. You stay down. You stay tight. You're staying alert. You're watching. Why? Because the moment you're not alert, you're dead. And that's how it is in war. And that's how it is when bombs fly and bullets are whizzing past your head. And brethren, this is a greater warfare that we are involved in than that. This is spiritual combat. This is combat for souls. The souls of your neighbors, the souls of Manchester, the souls of your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters. This is real. This is eternal. The stakes here. And I'll tell you, you need to take the warnings of Scripture serious. There are crown stealers, and they will seek to take your crown. Scripture is real. We can stumble. You know, making shipwreck is not hypothetical or theoretical. Isn't it interesting? Paul gives us actual names of individuals who made shipwreck. Watch. Watch. Don't grow lazy. Churches split. Good churches fail. Bad doctrine comes in. People who seem to walk well today fall away. Discouragements, dry periods. Praying for your pastor. I mean, if you could know the discouragement sometimes that grip the men that try to lead churches. There is warfare. This is real. And when there is war, people are desperate. And people stay awake and they're on guard. It's not a time for sleeping. It's a time for war. And I'll tell you, there are temptations here that you can imagine, they don't look like it maybe on the surface. But they're just designed You ever read about the schemes of the devil? He has designs. There's undoubtedly things that are designed for nothing else than just to put Christians asleep. Again, you think of Pilgrim's Progress. You remember there was an enchanted ground? So much of what we have in the West is just enchantment. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Sleep. There's no war. Just sleep. Everything's good. There's TV in your house. There's food in the refrigerator. You have a car, family, home. Just sleep. Grass is green. Look at Revelation 12, verse 9. Brethren, we just need reminders. We need reminders as to the way things really are. We need to be brought to remembrance again and again of these realities. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Just capture that thought. The deceiver of the whole world. You recognize that about your neighbors, your countrymen, your family, those who are not Christians. They're deceived. They believe a lie. The whole world. And we just, as Christians, we walk through a world, we say darkness. Or we speak about a corrupt generation. But they're deceived. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. And you have to think about this. That's where we are. We are where he's been thrown down. Go to verse 12. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. The devil's here, and he's full of wrath, and his time is short. Notice this. Verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Okay, highly symbolic book. Who's the woman? Who are her offspring? Well, that's not this sermon, but just look at what's here. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Just capture those two thoughts. Because that's who we're talking about. We're talking about the people of God. That's who's being talked about here. It's those who hold to the commandments of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, can I enter the kingdom? It's those who do the will of my Father. They're doing the commandments of God. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. These are the ones with faith in Him. These are the ones who identify with Him. Their trust is in Him. And He stood on the sand of the sea. The sand of the sea. So often in Scripture you get sea as like the masses of humanity. He stands on the edge of the masses of humanity. And notice this. Just take what we've said. He's the deceiver of the whole world, but notice this. It specifically says that the dragon is furious and he makes war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here's what I want you to see. The devil is at war with a specific people. not with everybody. He's got the mass majorities of the world deceived. But he's at war, and he's furious, and his time is short. But who's in his sights? This isn't indiscriminate here. He is very specifically targeting somebody. Who? Those who embrace the testimony of Jesus Christ. Guess who that is? That's a lot of people in this room. You see, we are the ones he is furious with, and his targets are, his sights are laid upon us. You know what it says back there in Ephesians chapter 6? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who's the we? It's Christians. You see, we're the ones who are in this mortal combat against the devil. It's us who are being told to put on this armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? He's coming after us. It's we. We are to gird ourselves in this armor. We are the ones at battle. The thing about this is, you need to recognize this all the time. Undoubtedly, sometimes you get storms here. We get storms in Texas. They come in and, you know, we had those hurricanes go through the United States recently. And hurricanes, you look at some of the islands. You look at the Caribbean islands. These hurricanes come in and just wipe out the whole island. And you know, it didn't go through and just in a very discriminate fashion destroy 6 houses on the island. It just wipes the whole thing out. But the devil's not like that. The devil's not indiscriminate in his destruction. You see, he's very specific. And he's targeting us. And brethren, I don't say this to scare you. I say this to wake you up. He is trying to take your crown. He is trying to cause you shipwreck. He is seeking to pluck up the seed. He is seeking to damn your children. He is seeking to destroy the church. He's seeking to discourage your pastor. He's seeking to discourage you. He's seeking to make you prayerless. You know what? If you are indeed saved and you are in the palm of God's hand, and no matter what he tries to do, he cannot get you out of it. The devil would do to you what he did to Eve. In other words, his schemes haven't changed. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, he's called the father of lies and he's called a murderer. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't murder with guns. He doesn't murder with knives. He murders with lies. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And the whole world is perishing. His designs. And you know what he says there in chapter 11? He says that his design is to move you away from this sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know what he wants to do? You know one of his primary things? Just put you to sleep and move you away from Christ. Away from the pure devotion and just the simplicity of Christ. Just distract you away. And you know it can be religious. Oh, come over here and look at Judaism. That was the Galatian letter. Or the Colossians. Come over here and just check out asceticism. Check out philosophy. Check out these Puritan collections over here. If you really want to excel as a Christian, come over here. These Puritan works. Just get involved over there. Quit praying. Just the intellectual thing. Just pursue that. Go over here. Just go over there and go to sleep with your nose in those books. Come away from Christ. Don't pray. Not on your knees. Just go to sleep over there. Brethren, we are watching prayer. You know what prayer does? Prayer lays hold on the Almighty God. That's what it does. You don't have because you haven't asked. Who do we get it from? Ask and you will have. Isn't that what Scripture says? That if we seek, we'll find. Well, we'll find what from who? Well, we're going to find help from God, from the throne of grace. Listen, this is the issue. The thing that the devil fears, and then he doesn't fear that collection of Puritan works over there, or our Calvinism. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, we got these truths now. We're guaranteed of success. Don't fall for that. You know the one thing that he fears? He fears God. And he fears when God shows up. And he fears people that pray and lay hold on God so that God shows up. And God says, as a result of our prayers, he will show up. Brethren, he says that. And we're told if we pray in faith, he's going to show up. We're told that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. Righteousness, I'll tell you what he fears. He fears people full of faith and righteousness who get on their knees and cry out, who come to the throne of grace again and again and again. He fears churches that take the gospel in this book and go out in faith and proclaim it out there and cast the seed and then come back in here and get on our knees and cry out to Him, Lord, please make that seed blossom. We can't make it grow. We can't make it fruitful in our own strength. Lord, save our children. Please save our children. Save our lost parents. Lord, please give us gifts in the church. Give us gifted men. Give us unity. Give us love. Give us faith. Lord, give us help. Give us help in time of need. And it is a time of need. Lord, help us. Help us. And then you go back out and you spread the seed. And you come back in and you get on your knees again and you water that seed with your tears and prayers and you lay hold on the Lord. Because when the Lord shows up, the devil goes down. When the Lord shows up, things happen. When the Lord shows up, churches stay together. And when the Spirit comes and there's the filling of the fragrance of His fruit, and then there's love and there's unity, and it ties people together, and the world looks and they know we belong to Christ, and our gospel is powerful and it's effective, and our children begin to get saved, and their consciences are affected by this, and there's life that's given, and the church isn't dead. Oh, he loves a dead church, the devil does. And we pray, and God moves, and God comes, and God acts, and God is real, and God is with us. Stay awake, brethren. Stay awake in prayer. Don't fall.